we're kind of been talking about this idea of Sabbath the last few weeks, and kind of unfolding this idea of what this thing is and how it is meant to function and how it infiltrates our lives. Today we're going to talk about something called the rhythm of Sabbath. And if you do have your Bibles, we're going to be in Leviticus 25 here in a little while. We're going to talk about a few more words about what this Sabbath really is supposed to be and how it is intended for us. As I was kind of thinking about how Sabbath finds its place in our lives and especially about rhythm, I thought about, you know, when you go to the hospital and they hook you up to a heart monitor or something like that, and it kind of makes those little beeps and those little lines. Have you ever seen those? You can bring that slide up like this. That, you know, that's like the heartbeat that it's sort of measured. It seems like the flat parts of that are our lives, are the weeks that we live and the weeks that we endure. But the heartbeats are the Sabbath. It's that rhythm that God has kind of given us, that up and down, that pouring into us so that then we can go on and live out the rest of that week. You see, there's this idea when we talk about Sabbath, it's called the rest of Sabbath. It's meant to be a time where we have a reprieve or a reset, where we disconnect for a moment and we find some rest. Now, as we've talked about Sabbath, we've primarily talked about people. God said to the Israelite nation, after they've come out of Egypt, they find themselves at Mount Sinai, and God says, I want you who were slaves, who are now my people, I want you to take a day out of every seven, and I want you to rest. I want you to spend time in devotion to me, resetting, refueling. That's what I want you to do for that one day every single week. Now, one thing that I'd never actually seen before I really did a study about this is that in Scripture, even the land deserves rest. When God talks about the people, he talks to, look, you guys need to take some time off, and when you have manna in the desert, on day six you go and you collect twice as much, but that's the only day that you do that. The rest of the days you just go and pick it up one at a time. And the reality is, he talks about this idea that the land even deserves time to rest, which was very new to me. But if you look at Leviticus chapter 25, God's going to share with Moses, who in turn is going to share with the people this intent of what he is saying. So look at Leviticus 25, beginning in verse 1. It says this. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I am going to give you, meaning the promised land, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Do not sow your fields. Do not prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vine. The land is to have an entire year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath will be the food that you eat. And not only for yourself, for your male and female servants, for your hired workers, for your temporary resident who lives among you, as well as your livestock and the wild animals of the land, whatever the land produces must be eaten. Now, isn't it amazing? Because our fear of not having enough, it would make us say, you know what, on that seventh year, we want to go and we want to plant the fields and we want to yield some more fruit because that's going to give us income. We're gonna build bigger barns so that we can store away everything that we have. And we know a story like that. But he says every seventh year, you're supposed to trust God. That God will provide enough for you in that time, that he will take care of you because he is a good father. And then after this, right after this in Leviticus, he talks about the year of Jubilee, which happens every 50 years. Every 50 years, there is a double Sabbath that is observed for 2 years. And that second year, the 50th year, is a year where slaves go back and they become people again. If you owe any debts, that those debts are cleared. And in every single generation, the people would see a time of bondage, but then also a time of freedom in this 50th year called the Jubilee. Now, it doesn't take them very long because they're people, just like us. And in Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 32, 33, right around there, this is God sharing with Moses what he is going to do because the people are violating what he has just told them to do. God says, I myself will lay waste to the land so that the enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw up my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruin. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate in the country while you lie desolate in the country of your enemies, then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. God is pretty serious about this idea, and he wants them to be obedient, not because he hates them, but because he loves them. Now, we know the story of Israel. They do well for about 8 minutes, and then they start doing their own thing again. We're worse, aren't we? We're like 7 minutes. They do it for a short time, and then God sends people that are called prophets. And prophets are not as much about telling the future as they are about saying, if you do not change your ways, if you do not turn your heart to God, then he will send you into the hands of your enemies. Jeremiah is one of the great prophets that we have in Scripture. And if you go forward just about four or five books to the book of 2 Chronicles, the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, in verse 21, it says this: the land enjoys its Sabbath rest all the time of its desolation until 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. The Israelites did something after God gives them this command. For 490 years, they violate the year of Sabbath. And in Jeremiah, God told them that they would be in exile for 70 years. Do you know where that number 70 comes from? For 490 years, they have violated the seventh year. Take 490 divided by 7, what do you get? 70. That's how long they're in exile. They are sent to the hand of their enemy because they will not trust God, and God takes back all the Sabbaths that have been lost. That's a statement about God. The violated Sabbath will have consequences. In our lives, if we do not adhere to this, okay, God maybe is not going to send us into exile at the hand of our enemies, but God will take back his Sabbaths. God loves us, and that's why he will teach us the rhythm of Sabbath. This is something that he wants us to have, but our view of greed and our view of self violates this. And so we stop being faithful to God. And there is this rhythm of Sabbath in Scripture. Now, in the Old Testament, we see kind of a math equation for what Sabbath looks like. It says you work for 6 days, and the seventh day is the Sabbath, and that makes up a week. Now, 6 days does not mean at a job, okay? It means at home, it means at your work, it means all the work that you do, whether it be, you know, the stuff you got to get finished at home, the stuff that you have to do at work, whatever it might be, taking care of kids, all that stuff is the 6 days. Doesn't mean you can't take care of your kids on the seventh, but hopefully, I would love to preach that sermon. But the reality is, you work for 6 days, and then you earn yourself a Sabbath. Does that make sense? Okay, it's the way that we work. The funny thing is, the coming of Jesus and the changing, the shifting of Sabbath, which I know is a Saturday, that somehow moves to a day of worship, becomes the first day of the week, is that you get a Sabbath first, and then you work 6 days. And that makes up your week. Do you see the shift? You see, the first one, the Sabbath is given after you work. Under the new covenant, a covenant not of law, but a covenant of grace, the Sabbath is given before you work. Now, I know, parents, you've made the same mistake that we have. Most of us grew up just fine. But at Christmas, we would get one or two nice things. Do you remember these days? Okay. Now it looks like Toys R Us, well, they're closed, so Amazon threw up on your couch, right? And there's so much stuff, and we have anxiety as parents. Well, they only have 17 gifts, and the other one has 18. What if they notice? Okay, this is what we do. We give them so many toys. You ever say this to your kids? Go and play with your toys, and they don't know what to do. And they have a room filled with toys. Because the wound of this is as follows, okay? People didn't grow up with as much, and so we think we want our kids to have more than we do. So what we do is we give them everything, and then we wonder why they're not appreciative. Why don't you appreciate, you don't know where we grew up. We tell them these sad stories about where we grew up and we only had a few things. But they have no eyes to see what it means to have nothing. They have no eyes to see what it means to have one or two simple toys, because we give them everything. And this is actually what God does, because he's a good father. He doesn't wait there and say, if you've earned enough, then I'll give you a good thing. Under the new covenant, he says, I'm going to give the good thing before you even know you need it. I'm going to overwhelm you. You know, Christ died for us before we even knew that we were broken and fallen. we have to start thinking in terms that Sabbath is not an earning, but it is a gift. This is the challenge that I think we all face. I know I face this because I feel like I need to impress God so that he will bless me and love me. But when I look at my kids, they don't have to impress me for me to love them. The Sabbath is a day where we rest and where God works. God works on the Sabbath, but that's what he's chosen. He says, I'm going to take care of things on the Sabbath so that you don't have to worry. You need to trust me. Now, why is that so hard for us? Why is it so hard for me? I don't quite know. You know, a lot of you in the room have jobs, and jobs are great. And jobs, you go at 8 o'clock and you get done at 5 or 6 or whatever time you get done. And the job stays at work. The challenge in ministry is that ministry is not as much a job as it is a calling. I believe that God has called us to say, I need you to do this in this place at this time. And so ministry is not something you can clock out at 5 and be done with it. Now, part of the challenge that I've had, I have some wounds about why I don't Sabbath because somebody told me I was lazy many years ago, and I never want to be viewed that way. I never want to be viewed. So if I need to go and do something and be a part of something, I'll do that as much as I possibly can because I believe that that's the calling that God has placed on my life. But there's a bit of a gray area there that's kind of hard to say, when do I say no, and when am I violating what God wants me to do? Does this make sense so far? Okay. If you're not asleep yet, I'll try to make sense of this here in a minute. About September, August, September, October of last year, I got into a very bad rhythm. And it wasn't really anybody's fault. It was just kind of a collision of a perfect storm. I was working really hard here. We were going through some big changes, and we were working with our staff, and there was a lot of hard work and a lot of pieces that were moving around. It took us a long time. And I was really quite depleted. In fact, I felt like I was pouring out of an empty cup, if that makes sense. And I had some pastor friends. I'm part of a lot of pastor groups, some senior pastors. And I went to them because I needed some film, you know, to be filled and be supported and just a little bit of encouragement. And every pastor that I was in relationship with that time was in severe crisis in their church. And so I had to be a pastor to them. And I had to be and I couldn't take off that hat of being pastor. Now, that goes in waves, and sometimes that just happens when you're working hard and you're really just invested in something. But just like you, I got depleted and depleted and depleted. And actually, right about November of last year, you might remember, I was gone for 2 weeks. And that was a trip that I'd planned for a long time. I went to South Africa. I went to go and see my family. My mom and dad celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary about 2 weeks ago. And so part of it was to go and be free. And nobody knew I was coming. Only my dad knew I was there. So I surprised everybody. And I kind of flew under the radar and just got to be there and be away. But as I was coming back, and I was feeling a lot better when I was coming back. As I was coming back, if you're on an airplane for 30 hours with other people, okay, and one of them happens to be sick, guess what happens, okay? Came home, and I thought I was really badly jet-lagged for about a week. And I was like, I've been jet-lagged before, but this is the worst I've ever had. And Haley said, no, you need to go to the doctor. Something's wrong. And they ran all these tests. They thought I had West Nile virus. They thought I had this. They thought I had that. And I've been struggling with it for the last 6 weeks. I can't seem to get over it, and nobody can tell me what it is. Now, I probably don't have the coronavirus, probably, I'm hoping, okay? Because I know you're already thinking that. I can see people going, I know what this is. I watched the news this morning. But I just got to that point, and if you've ever gone to the doctor and they say, well, we don't know what's going on with you, it's scary. But I have a very encouraging staff, and by encouraging, I mean they yell at me nicely, okay? So I think I have a staff infection, to be honest. Anyway, but the reality is, some of you know, Brad's kind of mentioned this, some of you know Robert Morris, pastors Gateway Church in the South Lake area. And he just recently wrote a book called Take the Day Off, which could not be better timed for me. But he talks about how he worked at a church for 6 years, and he just never stopped, which is kind of what it takes sometimes. And he said that he got really, really sick, and the doctors couldn't tell him what was wrong. And what he realized in kind of the process of being ill, he realized that he had violated God's Sabbath for 6 years. and God took back his Sabbaths. And while I know there's something probably physically going on with me, I also think that there is a spiritual side of this, that God is saying, stop it. It's not all about you. This doesn't happen because of what you do. This happens because of what I do. And I struggle to trust him there. And maybe you do too in your own life. We have a great group of 5 pastors now that really is the cornerstone of what this church is. And we talk very freely and very openly, and we encourage each other, and we speak life into each other. But I want you to know that the people that are here work really hard. You know, I'm totally going to throw under the bus now, and I apologize. Do you know what time Julie got to work this morning? She got to work at 4 a.m. this morning. And when you go back there and pick up your kids, you have my permission to say, stop coming to work at 4 a.m. Brad says he never sleeps well the night before service. He's up early every single week. It's the calling of God on our lives. And we're okay with that. We're happy with that. But we need your help too. We need you to forgive us if we're not always there. We need you to pray for us. Because guess what? We're the easy target for the enemy. Christy became a pastor a couple weeks ago, and I remember Wade, we do this thing where we sit with our leadership and our staff together. And one of the things that we tell people is, if you're taking up the banner of God to be a pastor, the enemy is going to put a target on your back. Because you're the easiest person to grab. And I remember Christy came home and she told the new Wade, Wade said, what do you mean there's going to be a target on your back? Because the way it is. Satan will always try to attack those people that are striving to follow God and lead other people to follow him as well. So we need your prayers. When we ask for volunteers at the end of the service, we're not doing that because we're lazy. We're doing that because if you don't, we have to. We have to step in because that's our job, and we will do that. And we care about your kids. So when they come on Crave Nights and we talk about safety team, if you don't sign up, we're going to have to be here. So we need your help. We need you to be partners with us. We need you to pray for us. Go and ask your pastors, go and ask the people that, how are you doing? Are you doing okay? Can I pray for something in your life? What do you need right now? How can we bless your family? That's what we need from you. Otherwise, what happens is pastors will stay a little bit of time, and then they'll move on, and you'll cycle through them. Our church is not there, and I don't ever want us to be there. That's why it is important for us to be in this together. So if you guys step up, maybe it helps us Sabbath and refreshes us and refuels us to lead you. So don't be afraid to step out. Because God says, if you trust me there, I'll do amazing things. And I am confessing to you today that sometimes what happens at church is more about my will than about trusting God. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want us to be a place that says, God first, God lead. We're going to trust you because this is your church, not ours. We need to learn to Sabbath together, and maybe when you step up, it allows other people to have a moment of reprieve. I hope you hear these words today not as a guilt, but as a charge, as an inspiration, that God is calling us to task. And then will honor us in moments of Sabbath. I want us to have those rhythms as a church together. Otherwise, those rhythms will go away, and everybody knows what happens when the line goes straight. Let's pray together. Let's just honor God by what we do in our lives. Father, today, I thank you for just an ability and an opportunity to be honest and to share. God, I thank you first and foremost for all of our pastors, for the people that give their lives answering the call. And Father, I just pray that you would give us power and strength, that we would be courageous and bold to do the work that you've called us to. And God, I just pray that you would create moments where we can find Sabbath, where we can find rest. I know so many of us in this room, God, we just feel overworked. We feel like we have no time. We feel like we're just being pulled in 100 directions. God, I pray just in this moment today that you would break those chains of bondage in our lives, that you would release us from the exile of busyness, and that you would empower us with your Spirit so that we might have freedom, that we might step into giftedness that you have given to us, that we might trust you with our lives. Father, I just pray right now that we would not be a place, not be a church that overworks people, but that offers people rest and refueling and inspiration. God, we know that you've already paid the price so that we don't have to do that. God, take that burden off our shoulders. Allow us to just trust who you are and what you're doing in every part of our lives. Thank you so much for this place, God. We pray that your Spirit would descend, that it would be rich, that it would find its way into our hearts, that our lives would be changed, so that we don't have to look at people and say, look how much we've done, but we can look and say, this is what God has done through us. Father, please hear our hearts today. Please lead us to Sabbath. We know you're a good, good Father. We pray this all.